Genesis chapter number 4. I appreciate all those who go and help the children. A great blessing. The people willing to work with our children. You know, there was a time when the disciples, I read it this morning as a matter of fact, when they tried to push away those that brought small children to Christ. And he said, no, don't do that. These are the children of these are the people of heaven. This is the attitude that one must have to get to heaven. The attitude of a child. A child has great trust. And children are more easily saved than adults. Because we as adults outthink ourselves. And a child is easier to apply faith. If you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Really, we look at three people tonight. Look at Abel. Not a lot is said about Abel. We do know that he was a godly man. We do know that he was saved by faith. Now, you'll notice that in verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was one that was sort of in the godly line. You'll notice that he was obedient. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We'll come back to that in a minute. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we see two things about Abel. There's not a lot mentioned because he was killed early. But we see that he had an attitude of obedience to the Lord. He wanted to please the Lord. And I don't know how it happened, but man in this early state, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, knew that the Lord wanted sacrificial offerings. They knew that he wanted an offering of blood. And so Abel looks out in his flock, and you'll notice, if you would, in verse 5, Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock. You'll notice that this is him giving for himself to the Lord. He's obedient to the Lord. Now keep in mind, this is after Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of the Messiah that would come. It's sort of a veiled reference, and you would have to be very careful to recognize it. But notice verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan, you're going to bruise the heel of this one that's coming, and he's going to bruise your head. Now, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, the very first one. That there's going to come one that's going to take care of the issue of sin. Now, the reason we know that is if you have your Bible, you could turn to it. When Jesus was speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, you read it. It says, did not our heart burn within us when he opened the scriptures and spoke to us from the law of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he took them back to this passage and said, that was the first reference that I'm coming to pay your debt. So Abel sees this, hears this, and says, okay. Now, the book wasn't written yet, but God had certainly informed Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel that I'm going to provide a lamb for you. Do you remember how that God covered their nakedness? The skin of lamb, of animals. They tried to use fig leaves. They tried to do what they could do of themselves. And Abel said, I understand what God's doing. He wants me to offer him a lamb because one day God's going to provide me a lamb. So he brings this offering. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, he brings this offering of the firstlings of his flock. Now, how did he know that it had to be of the very first? It's the first thing. That's the reason why we tithe. We tithe off the top. Because it's our way of showing, Lord, I'm obedient to you from the very first. Well, here's the very first, one of the first men ever to live is doing exactly the same thing. He says, Lord, here's my offering. It's of the very first of the flock. It's of the best of the flock. And you'll notice in verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. So notice that the offering was what he used to exhibit his faith. That, Lord, I'm giving this offering in expectation that one day you're going to provide the perfect lamb. Unlike this one, I don't understand it all, but you've asked me to give a lamb, and I'm going to obey, and here's my offering to you. It's the best that I have. It's of the first fruits. Here it is, Father. Here it is, Lord. And he gave it, and the Lord said, I have respect unto you and the offering. So Abel's name is written down in heaven, and he's on his way to heaven because he exhibited faith. And he exhibited it through this offering. Now, apparently, God had requested this of the first family. You'll notice it was in verse number three. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain. Now we're going to look now at Cain. We've found basically all we know about Abel. I don't know about you, but if all you knew about me was that Dave Pittman just tried to do what was right and honor the Lord, and God had respect to me, that's good enough. That is a testimony that I could live with forever. That God had respect unto you, that God said, I accept you. And I accept what you're doing to me. I accept what you're offering to me. It's accepted. You know, all of you in this room, you want to live a life where God says, I accept you. I respect you. And I respect what you're doing. And that's exactly what happened in this passage. So a very short life, but he lived it for the Lord's sake. And I encourage everybody in this room to do the same thing. Now, if you do that, there are going to be people that are not going to like it. Now, I pray it's not a brother or sister. But you'll notice in verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, why was this offering offensive to the Lord? Notice in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, you'll notice, let's take just a minute and look at Cain. Abel, saved, obedient, pleasing to God. Cain, unsaved, because he would not bring a lamb, signifying the blood that was to come, that would be shed for him. He said, I don't need that, I'll do it myself. So he went out and dug the ground and planted plants, and the fruits came forward, and I'm sure they were beautiful fruits. I'm sure they were some of the best of the apricots, or if it was fruit, or if it was tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever it was the best that you and I've ever seen. And he offered it to God. And God said, that's the work of your hands. I want perfect blood. You have proven to me that you don't have faith that I'm going to provide a lamb for you. No faith, no salvation. And the response, I don't respect what you did, and I won't receive your offering. Now, many times, the response or the reaction that we give tells really what's in our heart. And it did here to Cain. Notice what he says in verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, when you hear somebody, their countenance fell, it's that they lost it. I mean, if you see somebody that smile, all of a sudden you see that anger and that wrath, like, how dare you? Their countenance fell. Only Cain did this to God. You and I have to be very careful that we don't pick up the traits of Cain or characteristics like Cain, one of which is anger. Anger is a drug, folks. When you get angry, the juices get flowing in you and you can't think straight. Proverbs says, with an angry and furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So if you're around people that lose their temper and get upset, stomp around, you better be very careful. Because they're like Cain. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, Cain was very wroth. And you'll notice the indication of Scripture, it wasn't Cain was wroth, he was very wroth. And then his countenance fell. It's like he just had a temper tantrum. He lost it. And he lost it toward God. Now notice in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, now watch this, why art thou wroth? God saw him get wroth, get angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now I want you to notice, number one, he's unsaved. Number two, he's disobedient. He's trying to work and show God he should be accepted. He's trying to do something himself to prove to God that he's worthy to get to heaven, that he's worthy to be accepted. And God said, I don't accept you. And you know what? God doesn't accept any of us. But he accepts our Savior. And thereby accepts us. That's the reason the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. I want you to notice this and see the crux of the matter. Romans chapter 3. Notice with me, if you would, a big word. You'll notice, if you would, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Very famous verse. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Most people don't know the next verse. Being justified freely. Now, how are we justified? How was Abel justified? By grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, watch this, whom God has set forth to be, here it is, a propitiation through faith. Propitiation, literally, hesaron, is the word for a mercy seat. It's this place of offering. And so notice he says, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat offering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the sins that are, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So notice in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Abel brings this lamb to God, and it is his propitiation. It is his gift to God by the blood sacrifice that God says, I accept that because my son's going to come and be the final propitiation for you, the final payment. Remember the Old Testament used the word atonement? From Abel's first offering, Adam's first offering, their sins were covered up, covered up, covered up. And they kept offering them, covering up. Why? Because one day my final propitiation is coming. The final payment, the mercy seat, the final gift, the final blood sacrifice. That's why when you read on Calvary's cross, it was such a bloody thing. It was to the whole world. It's the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1. So it's the blood that saves, and that's why God couldn't accept Cain's offering. Because no one can put blood in a person or a lamb. Life is blood. And so you see here that Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, notice verse 25, through faith in his blood. So Abel offers this sacrificial lamb that his blood would cover his sin until the final sacrifice, until God would provide a propitiation for him. So there's the faith. So all of the Old Testament saints were saved by faith, even though they offered a lamb. You and I, we don't have to offer a lamb anymore. Why not? Because the debt's paid. That's why Jesus Christ on the cross made this statement. It is finished. No more sacrifices. The blood, my blood, covers the sin of the whole world. From Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, to the last man. So you and I, we have to get the message out. The debt's paid. Will you receive it? Will you exercise your faith and say, I believe Jesus died for me? Cain, now let's go back. Flip back to Genesis. You'll notice, if you would, Cain says this. Verse 7. Now watch what the Lord says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you do what is right, won't I accept you? Right is always accepted with the Lord. Well, he didn't do right. In his mind, he's trying to show God how good a husbandry man he is. I can look at these fruits I can grow. He would not give God credit that he didn't bring the rain or the moisture. He didn't make the earth. And God says, that's beside the point. There's no blood. You've disobeyed. So notice what he says in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Now I want you to understand this. Every time you do well, you'll always be accepted. One of my greatest joys from the time of an early teen was, if I do what's right, I know the Lord's pleased with me. And if anybody else is upset with me, doesn't understand, at least I know the Lord's pleased with me. And that was one of my greatest encouragements when my parents were splitting up and going apart. And I felt a sense of guilt myself. Maybe I could have done something differently. But I said, Lord, I've done my best. And you know, there was a peace in my heart that I was accepted with the Lord because I tried to do what was right. And I want everybody in this room to understand that as long as you try to do what's right, the Lord says, I'm pleased with you. Now, I looked at Cain. He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Notice in verse 7. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And you'll notice, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now watch verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. He's upset and angry. Goes out in the field. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Why is that? Jealousy. So we find that Cain was angry. He was jealous. And he was a murderer. All of us in this room, you may say, now, in the Old Testament, the passage hadn't been given yet in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 9:6. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him. That hadn't been written yet. So there was no law that said that Cain should die in the place of his brother because he was a murderer. But because Cain was a murderer, because he was a jealous man, because he was an angry man, you put anger and jealousy in the same heart and you've got a combustible that can cause murder. That can cause wickedness beyond words. That can cause evil and violence. And it happened to Cain. Goes out in the field, kills his own brother. Now, you'll notice not only that. Now, watch this. Boy, Cain is such a picture of the world. And watch what he does. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Now, God knew where Abel was. And God always knows the answer to every question he asks in your heart. Anybody here ever had the Holy Spirit touch your heart about something? God always knows the answer. We're never getting away with it. Well, notice if you would. And he said, I know not. There's that lie. Satan had the first lie. You'll notice that here it is now. Another lie. I know not. Then, now keep in mind, he lied directly to God. Apparently God is speaking to him in a manner that he did with Adam and Eve. The Bible says he came in the cool of the evening. And apparently they saw God in some form or fashion. So that's why they looked at each other and said, we're naked. We've got to cover up because God will come this afternoon and meet with us. And so they sewed fig leaves. And when God saw them, he said, what's this? And they said, well, we realized we were naked. And he said, who told you that? So understand that God sees all of us. And when he looked at Abel, looked at Cain, he said, Cain, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. But you can see the attitude. And young people, listen, this is why attitude is so important. Adults, this is why attitude is so important. How many of you know what sarcasm is? Sarcasm will get you into trouble. A lot of people tease with sarcasm. You can do that, but most of the time it'll get you into trouble. So notice what he does. In verse number 9, he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Hey, Lord, am I supposed to keep up my brother anyway? Now, if I were to ever be sarcastic, it might be to a deacon. It might be to my wife. But I pray not to the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? What do you expect of me? Do you see the lack of respect that Cain had for God? And any time you're sarcastic to someone back, it shows a lack of respect. It's one of the reasons sarcasm is dangerous. It reveals the heart and the lack of respect for the other person. Anytime it's done genuinely. And it's hard to tell if it's genuine or not genuine. I mean, when I say that, if it's in jest or if it's serious. And many times sarcasm is done in jest, but it's really a seed of it in the heart. So I encourage you to stay away from sarcasm, because here's one of the most worldly men to ever live, and he's sarcastic with God. Now, notice what the result is. In verse number 11, verse number 10, he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You cannot get away from the fact that the blood is important to the Lord. That's why murder is so wrong. Because you're taking away the blood. Killing somebody. Notice if you would in verse number 11. And now thou art cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Now let me tell you why this curse was placed on Cain. Because in place of God, he had loved the earth and what he could do with it. He had placed his love in his farming abilities, and that was his identity instead of the Lord. And the Lord always reaches down and touches the thing that becomes first. So I encourage you tonight, make sure that nothing in your life takes the place of the Lord. Make sure, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make sure that Jesus is first. Anything that you put in first place, you run the risk that God will touch it. Here's the law of first principle is written here. Every time in Scripture God does something for the first time, we ought to sit down and take a very close look at it. The law of first principle. And the law of first principle is, what did God touch about Cain? He touched the love of his heart. He touched the thing he liked the most. And so you and I have to be careful in this room that we don't love our car, God will touch it. That we don't love our children too much, God will touch them. We don't love our wives or our husbands too much, because God will touch them. And all of a sudden, God is only trying to get us to turn back to him and say, Lord, I want you to be first. So the curse, the penalty for his sin, was the ground would no longer bring forth fruit for him. And notice what he says, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And every person that falls in love with something other than the Lord, when God touches that, that will be your statement. If your heart's not right. If you don't turn back to the Lord in repentance and realize the error of your way, you will say, it's not fair. This is not right. If God is so good, why does He touch? He's trying to be first in your heart. He's trying to get you to take whatever you love and put it second and Him first. Notice, if you would, verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. I shall be a fugitive and a beggar bond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And so what does God do? The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. I promise you it'll be seven times worth if you touch Cain. And he put a mark on him. Notice, and the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Don't know what it was. Don't know if it was a sign. We don't know what it was. But we know this, that every time somebody saw it, they said, don't touch him. There's a curse for touching him that's seven times worse than you'd get if you just did something else, if you killed anybody else. Don't touch him. Now, notice if you would, verse 16. This, to me, is the most horrible thing. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you not find in this passage anywhere about Cain? You find that he's wicked. You find that he's a murderer. You find that he's disobedient. You find that he's self-made. He wants God to, he does his own works and wants God to accept him. You find that he's an angry man. You find that he's a violent man. He's a smart aleck toward God. What is it that you do not find about him that could have remedied all of that? No repentance. So anytime there's no repentance, the end of unrighteousness without repentance. Notice verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you realize up until this point in time, he was still in the presence of the Lord? Now, God wasn't pleased with him. But I believe if Cain would have fallen down and said, oh, God, I'm sorry, the Lord would have spared him. But he went out from the presence of the Lord. I do believe there are some people in this life that are like Cain. They've turned their back on God. They've gone out from the presence of the Lord. The Lord's pulled back. And they're dead men walking. You'll notice he dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. Outside the Garden of Eden, outside the presence of God, what a miserable life. And died and went to hell. Today, learn the lesson of Cain. Stay away from any attribute that he had. Anger. Jealousy. Turn it over to the Lord. Anything else in first place. Don't fall in love with your job. Don't fall in love with your house. Don't fall in love with your clothes. Don't fall in love with your looks. If you look in the mirror. And most of us don't have too much of a problem with that, but you don't want to fall in love with what you are, what you could be, or your talents, or your abilities, or your, wow, I can do this, or I can do that. Don't fall in love with anything before Jesus Christ, or He'll touch it. Learn the lesson of Cain. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 26, verse number 25, the Bible says that, and Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now Seth means, notice in verse 25, for God said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. She knew that Abel was God's seed because of his heart. He had a right heart. He wanted to do what was right. Now, I want you to notice that his name was appointed. It was one that God would choose, would set aside. Now, I want you to know tonight that all of you are appointed. You all have a purpose. You're all the righteous seed if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're not, you can be. Do you realize that Seth is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 3. Turn to Luke chapter 3. And then we'll learn one more thing about Seth. It's a great name and reputation. Notice if you would. Chapter 3. Verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. And then it goes down the genealogies all the way down to verse number 38. This is Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Seth was the appointed line of the Messiah. Because he did what was right. He obeyed the Lord. But I want you to notice one more thing. And this is something all of us can learn. If you have your Bible, turn to me, if you would, over to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 4. And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And notice, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's sort of like Seth had such a good testimony that he affected the lives of others. And men began to call upon the Lord. They wanted to be called by the Lord's name. They wanted to be Christians. Now, obviously it wasn't Christ. They wanted to be God-like. Because Seth was that way. Now, every person in this room, you can make a difference. You are appointed by God to make a difference where you work, where you live, in your home. You've been appointed by God to make a difference, to cause the people around you to want to call upon the name of the Lord, to want to be called whatever you're called. Are we doing that? You see, three men. Abel, very obedient. A great testimony to his mother. Because she felt like he was going to be the godly seed. And Cain killed him. And then we see the world. This is Satan again trying to stop the plan of God. Trying to stop the Messiah that would come. So I'm going to see that the Cain that I like is going to kill the Abel that God wants, and now there'll be no seed for Messiah. And God allows Seth to be born. God will always provide himself a lamb. He will always provide a way for man to reach him. Now, you and I, we have got to be the kind of servants that nothing becomes first over him. You cannot let anything become first over him. Folks, you can't love. What does the Bible say about if you love your father, mother, your wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. So it is important. And he also says in another passage that the love that you have toward your mate is to be like hatred when you compare it to Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to do that. It's not possible humanly. I believe it's possible spiritually that you fall so much in love with the Lord that the comparatives of the two loves, you desperately love your husband or your wife, but it's nothing like your love for the Lord. And people can see it. The passage says this, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Seth, he had the Lord first. It was known of him. And you find people saying, I want your God. And they begin to call upon the Lord. Tonight, are you making that same impact? It'll only happen if he is first. You're obedient. You're godly. And you love him most. What a testimony of Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4, that we already see the condition of man, the desire of God. I want people like Seth. Are you like that tonight? It's a choice. Let's pray. Ask pianist to come. Just play a verse of Imitation Hymn, Have Thy Own Way, Lord. Tonight, if you're here, maybe you need to come and just talk with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm afraid I like myself more than you, or I like my looks more than you, or I like my job a little bit more than you, or what do you think about the most? It's important because the Lord can touch the thing that's most important to us. He did with Cain. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand and sing. If you need to come for any reason, to trust Christ, put your faith and trust in His shed blood, you come tonight. If you need to come tonight, to put Him first. If you need to be baptized, to be a part of our church, whatever the need is. Lord Jesus, would You touch our hearts, each one of us individual in this room, that we might do